And we've been looking at the fact that this is our church. We are the body of Christ. And we are going to try to understand that a little bit more today. And we've looked at this passage already. We've been looking at verses 4 through 8 over the last couple of Sundays. We looked at 4 and 5 last Sunday morning. And just to review that a little bit look at the body of Christ. And we looked last week of the fact that the body has unity. Paul says in verse 4, again, we talked about this last Sunday, but just to rehearse this a little bit, for we have many members in one body. Okay, he talks about the unification of the body. There is unity within the body. Verse 5, we are many members. Okay, everyone members of one body. So he talked to us about having unity. Okay, unity doesn't mean uniformity. It simply means that we have a common belief, we have a common faith, we have a common pursuit, that is Christ's likeness, we have a common Savior, and that's Christ. And so he talks about unity within the body. But he also talked about, in the end of verse 4, that there is, in fact, diversity. Okay, he says at the end of verse 4, we are not of the same office. We talked about that last Sunday and for a few minutes on Wednesday night. That word same office literally means we don't have the same function. Okay, we have different roles within the body. The 1 Corinthians passage looks at the human body in more detail, talking about the different parts of the body, how they work together for the health of the body, and that if one body part is not choosing to function, then the rest of the body begins to suffer. The rest of the body begins to have problems because of that. Some of us through the years, you have a health problem and it's something very small in your body anatomically, but it has great impact on the body as a whole. So he talks about the diversity within the body. And then briefly, last week, we touched on the next section, just briefly at the end last week, that the body is unified by its diversity of gifts. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. Look at verse 6. Paul says, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're going to look at this from a couple of different angles this morning, but I don't believe that Paul is simply listing gifts, an exhaustive list of gifts within the body. We know that there are gifts that people have that are outside of this list. There are people that have gifts of a variety of things that are not found. So this isn't an exhaustive list. Okay, we'll look at this at the end of the message, but really Paul is encouraging us to use the gifts for ministry that God has given to us. He has entrusted us with certain gifts and abilities. I also want to comment before we get into it is that some of these gifts apply to all people. In fact, some of these gifts, it is assumed that a Christian is going to be in the process of developing a character that reflects many of these gifts that are listed for us. Let me give you an illustration to start. The gift of mercy. So if I don't have the gift of mercy, am I free to be unloving, unkind, and belligerent? Well, I just don't have that gift. I mean, I know I'm kind of unkind and kind of a jerk sometimes, but just not my giftedness. I mean, we would argue that the rest of Scripture says, well, no, there is to be mercy on the heart of every believer. So some of these gifts we'll talk about as we go through it are given to each person in a sense to live within the body. You know, when we look at our church, we've been talking about this theme, this is our ministry, this is us, this is who we are. That we have to understand that as we grow as a church, as we develop a Christ-like character, this is what our lives should look like. We should be using our gifts. We should be serving. He's going to get into, at the end of the chapter next week, verse 9, Lord willing, we'll get to verse 9. He talks about love. And he's going to talk about how the body fits together, how the body functions together. But I also want you to notice that these gifts are diverse. They are different. But our obligation to use these gifts within the body of Christ is not diverse. There is a common call that the person who possesses a gift for God, and every believer does, is called to use it for the glory of God within the body. Even the person who possesses the seemingly, in our mindset, less significant gift is as responsible to use their giftedness as the person who has the seemingly more important gift. And very often by important, we measure that based on the level of visibility, okay, or the more public the ministry is. But God does not give his children gifts and then expect us to not use them. He wants us to use his gifts that he's given us. Once a believer has identified them, we are expected to put them to use. Now, we talked about this last week, but just to set the groundwork a little bit more, having these gifts that are different. And Paul says that they are according to the grace that God has given to us. He begins to talk to us about these gifts. The word is charisma, okay, where we get our English word charismatic from. It means the grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve in the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace. Okay, all the way back in verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because all the gifts that you possess are given to you by God. They're not given to you to draw attention to yourself. They're not given to you so that you get reward in return. They are given to you for service, and they are given to you as a reminder that I am a steward of what God has given to me by his grace. And so Paul is then encouraging us to benefit the body through the use of our gifts. So let's take a look at these gifts specifically. Again, I don't believe this is an exhaustive list, but look at the first one he mentions. It is the word prophecy. Now, very often, even if you think back with me to the Old Testament, we talk about an Old Testament prophet. And we always think about a prophet as somebody who simply told the future. They were predictors. They would say, this is going to happen. This is what's going to take place in the future. And that was part of it. But there was also a part in the sense that the office of a prophet was also called to simply proclaim truth. He wasn't necessarily always telling the future. He was calling people to obedience to God. The prophet was calling people to live in accordance to Scripture. And so in the New Testament, this word prophecy, translated prophecy, can include telling the future, but that's not really the essence of the word. Broadly speaking, in the New Testament, prophecy included the proclamation to the community that which God had revealed to the prophet for the church's edification. The message that was to be proclaimed by a prophet, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says it should be scrutinized. It had to be examined to make sure that what the prophet was saying, what the proclaimer was saying, was in fact accurate. So you might say it this way: prophecy is primarily the communication and the accurate deliverance of God's word. In this context, prophecy is among the gifts that we would say are used for service. There were gifts that were given, I'm explaining that a little bit. There were gifts that were given to the apostles that were sign gifts. They were given for a period of time in which the apostolic age was functioning so that it could authenticate their office. They could do miracles. They did healings. They did these things so that people would see that and it would authenticate them as an apostle. That's not the list that Paul is giving us here. These are not sign gifts. As much as you could say it this way, they are serving gifts. They were given to certain people within the body so that they could bring edification to the body and build up the body. Paul is emphasizing here the non-revelatory prophecy aspects of this word. He's not primarily talking, I don't think he's talking about foretelling the future in this text. Now, we've seen this before, but just to explain this a little bit more, he says that we are to prophesy, give prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Now, good men disagree about what this is talking about. This could be a standard in the sense the prophet must say what God intends for him to communicate as measured by something. There's a measuring stick, and the prophet has to say what he says according to the measuring stick. Or it could be understood to mean that the prophet was to communicate only that which was authentically from God. He should not depend, or he should rather be, dependent on God for the message that he proclaimed. Thus, Paul was warning that the prophet needed to make sure that anything he said publicly for edification originated from God. And I think that's the sense that Paul is talking about. So the declaration of truth, then, is what Paul has in mind. It was to be an accurate proclamation of God's word, which is still active within the church today. Now, MacArthur says it this way. He says, the gift of prophecy is the gift of being God's public spokesman, primarily to God's own people, to instruct, admonish, warn, rebuke, correct, challenge, comfort, and encourage. So when Paul says to those that are fulfilling the role, if you will, of a prophet, it doesn't mean that they have the ability to tell the future. Paul is saying that you have to be a faithful proclaimer of the word of God. The primary concern is faithfulness to the message that God has given to the spokesman. In our day and age, that is being faithful to what the Bible says. It is an accurate representation, an accurate teaching of what the Scripture says. This is not a call for the proclaimer, maybe a pastor, to not be the most charismatic or the best storyteller, to tell the best jokes or to do the best tricks. This is a call for a man to stand in a public setting like this and faithfully say what God said. Nothing more and nothing less. There are parts of the Bible that you and I wish were not there. That's one of the reasons that expository preaching, I'm committed to it, is because we have to deal with the parts, even the ones that make us uncomfortable. If God said it, God said it. If God said it, we are to believe it. If God said it and we are to believe it, we are to live it. And he says, I have given to you people within the congregation that are given this gift, a prophetic office, if you will, in a sense of a pastoral position, that they are giving to be faithful proclaimers of to the church, of God's word. So often, pastors are judged more on their personality than they're based on their ability to stay faithful to the text. I mean, it's so funny. You come up through seminary and you hear, well, that's, you know, that person's a good preacher, and you sit there and you listen to them. It's like they told stories for 45 minutes. And sometimes, well, they're a good preacher. Yeah, they made me laugh or they made me cry with that great, wonderful, tear-jerking story. But where was the Bible? Oh, well, we just really didn't get to that. Then that's not preaching. Preaching is, here's what God said. This is what it says. This is what we are to do. So he says, I have given some of you to be proclaimers, to be those in public settings to stand and to proclaim the truth. And God has blessed Grace Baptist Church with multiple men who have that ability. And God says that that is a gift to the church. It is given to you. They are given to you by God who have the ability to proclaim God's word. But look at the second one he gives us, and that is this call to service. He goes on and he says, not only have I given you prophets, he says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. King James translates as ministry. I put it there as service. We are called to service. We are called to give of ourselves sacrificially to the task that God has called us to. Now, what I did was I took this word and I looked through Paul's writings and I asked myself this question. What are some specific ways in the New Testament that Paul says believers were to serve other people, and I came up with three. Okay, there may be others, there probably are others, but for sake of discussion, let me offer you three times in the writings of the New Testament where we are called to service. One was to give general assistance to believers. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They have given themselves to serve other people. This past week, on Friday, I went over, sat in the living room of the Reese family, and they were talking about how grateful they are for the people of this church who have brought them meals. Some have taken them for doctor's appointments because of their inability to get around very easily. That is serving the saints. And it doesn't always have to be a big thing. You know that person has a need. It could be driving someone to a doctor's appointment. It could be meeting a physical need that they have. Either way, Paul says that part of our ministry to one another is service. You know, I think church, as church members, we're far more satisfied in the church when we spend more time serving and worrying a lot less about what I'm receiving. Paul says, you know what? When you are given a task, you see something in ministry, there's a way to serve, serve. Do that. And Paul says there are times where it's just general assistance to believers. But there also were times that ministry included financial support. 2 Corinthians 8, we'll come back to this one later when he talks about the issue of giving, but he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. These were people that saw a need, they saw a way to serve people, and their service was in the issue of giving money. It's funny, pastors get nervous when the issue of money comes up. Some of them do, because I'm with them. I don't want to be seen as, you know, desperately trying to, twist people and beg with them to give. But folks, giving is part of the New Testament believer's life. And I remember sitting, I was preaching through Proverbs and up in a previous ministry. And there was a lady who was coming to church faithfully, and she would get me after the service and she would say, please pray that my husband will come to church sometime. So I'm preaching through Proverbs and I'm sitting there and I see out in the crowd that her husband was there. And I was ecstatic. I was thrilled that he was there. And where we were was Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns shall be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So I get up and I begin to preach about giving. And it says, you know what? You are to give of your first fruits. The first thing you should be doing as God blesses you financially is to give for the means of serving those who are in need. There is a call for the believer to give financially so that the work of ministry can go on. That is a part of every believer's life. It should be a part of every believer's life. Well, after the church service, I was waiting in the lobby. I think I met him kind of in passing. And so I saw her. So I said, hey, would your husband think about Sunday? I was so glad to see him. And she just dropped her head. She said, yeah, he's never coming back. I'm like, why? She said, you proved to him what he's always known. I said, what's that? All pastors do is ever preach about money. I said, you know what? I pastored that church at that time for about 4 years. That was the first time I'd ever mentioned money publicly because it came up in the text. But folks, we can't shy away from it. The Bible says that where your money is where your heart is going to be. There is times that we serve others through giving to them financially. In fact, even within this passage, he is going to talk to us specifically about where our money goes and that we should be giving financially. We should be supporting the work of the ministry. And you know what? Well, you know, God, it's all God's money anyway, so he doesn't need mine. You know what? He gave money to you so that you would be a steward of what he gave to you, so that you would be beneficent and generous to people who are in need. I mean, we just got back from Haiti, and I remember I determined, I said, you know what, whatever goes in my suitcase other than a couple of things, all my clothes, I am going to leave them there. The suit that I wore, the tie that I wore, yes, I'm down by one, the suit that I wore, the tie, all that stuff, I took and I left it all there. And I came back, so I got so many clothes, I got too much stuff anyway. I went in my closet this week, and it's like, good grief. I can't even, there's still clothes and suits and ties and shoes and all these things. And some of the shirts I look at and it's like, I haven't worn that in years. And sometimes we think our giving is simply, well, you know, let's see, I haven't wore that shirt in a year and it's got stains on it already. Anyway, yep, you can have that one. Go be warm and filled and go enjoy life. Now, Paul says, you know what? When it came to the churches at Macedonia, they were dirt poor. And you know what they did? They gave sacrificially out of their poverty. He said, there should be an element when I see a need in ministry that my first reaction is, what can I do to help? How can I serve? And you, as a church family, we do that. But you know what? We can continue to grow in that area. I had a Christian school teacher come to me a number of years ago. And he came in. He said, we had an evangelist come in. He you know, they preach on money, and somehow that's okay. And I remember him coming because I really need to talk to you. I said, oh, okay. So we went in, shut the door, and his head hung. He said, Pastor, I gotta tell you something. He said, I've been at this church for about 25 years. He said, I've been a Christian school teacher for probably, you know, the majority of that time, 20-some years. He said, I haven't given a dime to this church for probably 10 years. I said, well, as your pastor, just so you know, I don't know who gives what. I don't see giving records. True here, was true there. I don't know who gives, don't want to know. I said, well, why are you telling me this? He said, because I was convicted that for years I justified it saying, well, I don't make enough money as a Christian school teacher anyway, so I don't have to give. I'm exempt. And I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. If I, as your pastor, said what you just said, you know, I'm in ministry, so I don't have to give anything financially, what would your reaction be? He said, I wouldn't want you to be my pastor anymore. I said, right. Folks, it's not the amount. It's not the percentage that we, again, check our 10% box. Tithing's a whole other conversation probably for a different day. There was at least three of them in the Old Testament, and my math isn't great, but that's 30%. And it was a given to the theocracy in order to fund the theocracy. I don't see the tithe carrying over into the New Testament, but what I see in the New Testament is sacrificial giving. I gave my 10%, I'm good. No. That may be a good place to start. But Paul says, you know what? In fact, we'll look at when we get to the actual part on money. When we look at the widow, how much percentage did she give? 100%. And Paul throughout the Bible says, you know what? When I serve others, there are times that my service includes financial support. Giving. But there's another element of service here, and that is service to build the body of Christ. He says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Sometimes, we'll talk about this one more in a minute too, that sometimes my service to somebody else is to build them up, to encourage them. Somebody asked me this week, they said, maybe it was in the last month or so, they said, what do you think about our Wednesday evening services? I said, I think they're great. in the sense that most of our folks, a good number of our folks, are out in the world and they're getting beat up all week long, and they're filtering through the worldliness of where they work and where they live, and it's refreshing to come into the body of Christ to be recharged. And sometimes service to another person is to just, you know what my heart was doing when those three men stood here and prayed for me? That's encouraging. That's service. It may be nothing. I don't have a nickel to give. Okay, but you can pray with them. You can edify them. You can encourage them. And you can spend time building them up. And he says that in that passage that we read, that there were people that were given for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, I've heard through the years, well, I don't do that because that's the pastor's job. The reality is, the pastor's job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Not that I'm excused from it. But so that we are ministering together and ministering together. So there is a call to service. There is also, next, he talks about teaching. He says that we have these gifts, we have prophecy, we have ministry or service. And then he says at the end of verse 7, he that teaches, he should practice and work on teaching. The role of the teacher and the need for sound doctrine is foundational in Paul's writings. Now, this teaching could be doing junior church. This could be ministering in the twos and threes. This could be ministering in our career class. It could be to teenagers. It could be to adults. It could be a variety of ways, a variety of settings. We talked last week, there are some people that are gifted to teach little children. God has gifted them with that ability. And there are some that God has gifted to teach adults. And either way, those who are called to teach should teach. Instruct. Based on sound doctrine, good teaching is rooted in Scripture. It promotes endurance, encouragement, as well as rebuke, correction, instruction, and righteous living. This is an interpretive aspect to teaching in which the teacher must rely on the Holy Spirit of God for proper insight. The emphasis is on instructing the Word of God. And we have the opportunity with our Christian school to impact the lives of about 800 kids every day of every week during the school year to teach them the Word of God. Instruction. The next one, he says that we are called to exhortation. He goes on and he says that verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This word means, by the way, it's the word parakaleo, which is applied to the Holy Spirit. It is one who calls someone to their side, to summon them, to admonish, to exhort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to offer consolation, to comfort them. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Encouragement and positive exhortation are closely related, and both are necessary. Thus, it seems that there is a both-and approach here. Rather than making a clear choice, Paul is saying, exhort one another to do the right thing. Encourage one another. Exhortation is to help Christians live a life of obedience and to properly apply it to the Word of God. One writer said this is pastoral application. It's a call to encourage believers. Encourage them to obey. Encourage them when they are discouraged. How many times do we go through the Christian life and we have moments where we are discouraged? We have moments where we feel like quitting. We have moments where the problems of life are coming at us and they seem to just be relentless. And sometimes all it takes is for a brother or sister in Christ to come up and say, hey, I hope you're doing okay. Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Is there a way that I can encourage you? Or sitting down with a teacher, someone who has impacted your life, and simply saying thank you for your ministry. I've been reading a book, it's a marriage book, it's called Making Happy, and it talks about the fact that marriage isn't designed to make us happy. It's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to One writer said, to make us holy. Help us grow and change to become more like Christ. But in the context of this book, he's talking about having a joyful marriage and having a joyful relationship with your spouse. And he said, and I read through that, I thought, I was like, that's kind of weird. But as I thought about it more, it's kind of a cool idea. He said, make a list of the people who have impacted your marriage, who have impacted your life the most for Christ. Make an appointment with them, sit down over a meal, and read them a letter you wrote to them thanking them for how they've impacted your life. You see, as an encouragement to that person, it may very well be that they, you ever feel like you've impacted no one? You're just teaching, you're just ministering, and nobody's listening, nobody's getting it. And Paul says, you know what, there should be times of encouragement. We talked Wednesday night about the pitfalls of what destroys unity, and one of them is our speech, our words, our gossip. Our unkind, unloving words that we use, where Paul says that we should be people that are growing in our ability to encourage. And then he says, well, one we've already talked a little bit about, he talks about contribution. He says, to him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Paul literally says that the one who shares is to do it with generosity. This word that is translated simplicity means to be generous. Some of the other English translations, NIV, generously, ESV, generosity, NASB translates the words as liberality. The word means singleness, sincerity, honesty. The word means it is not self-seeking, it is not under pretense or hypocrisy. It is openness of heart that manifests itself in generous giving. He says that believers are to contribute generously. Matthew 6:2 looks at the other side. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give. Did you notice that? That he may have to give to him that is in need. It wasn't working to get, it was working to give. Proverbs 3:9-10, the passage that got me in hot water with the man I mentioned. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Mark 12, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which is a farthing, which amounts to about a cent. And he called unto his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did was cast out of their abundance, their surplus. But she of her want, out of her poverty, did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. He says that you are to contribute with simplicity, or better translated, you are to contribute with generosity. Being people that are giving, people that are financially sacrificing for ministry, and Paul encourages them to give. You know, it's been observed by folks, by writers, that the church where we are right now is, we're not doing a very good job. I'm not talking for me. I'm talking about writers in the world of Christianity. That we are not doing a very good job of teaching the younger generations how to give. How to contribute. How to be generous. You know, we live in a consumer-oriented society where everything is about what I get, what I receive, and sacrifice for us, unfortunately, it doesn't come, I'm not sure it comes natural to anybody, but in our culture, it's becoming less and less of the norm for me to sacrifice because our emphasis is on getting, on receiving. But yet Paul says that we should develop this generosity, and then leadership. He says at the last one, he says, he that ruleth, or two more, he that ruleth with diligence, he talks about being a leader who leads in such a way that they are diligent, they are working, they are being faithful to what God has entrusted to them. They are being good stewards over what God has entrusted them with. Lots of people in scholarship argue whether he's talking about leadership within the church or leadership within the home. I think in the context, he's talking about leadership within the church, but it certainly carries over to other areas of our lives as well. And then as we close this morning, the last one is that we need to be people that are given to mercy. He says in the last one, he that showeth mercy to do it with cheerfulness. He who shows mercy should do it with a cheerful heart. This is a general reference, mercy, to caring for people in difficult circumstances. It has been suggested that Paul is referencing those who tend to people that are sick, those who tend to those that are grieving, those that offer relief assistance to the poor, or offer care to those who are aged and disabled within the ministry. Either way, he says that mercy should not be extended begrudgingly. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Talking about showing kindness. Acts of kindness can help people be encouraged in their faith. Our acts of kindness are subtle statements about how much we appreciate another person. We can develop a personality, a demeanor that is inviting. Use our speech to edify and never to tear down. Now, as we read through this list, we shouldn't seek to excuse ourselves from certain gifts. Well, you may never publicly preach a message. You may never publicly teach in a classroom. But you may teach your children. You should be teaching your children. You may never be in an office where your primary responsibility is the public proclamation of truth, but you should be proclaiming truth to those around you. We should be developing mercy. We should be developing the ability to be givers. We should be developing the ability to be people who are encouraging one another in the faith, growing in our abilities, using our gifts and abilities, identifying them and using them. And then lastly, I want you to notice that the purpose of this is that we would use them. Look at verse 6. Now, there is a syntactical translation issue here. He says in verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. There's a little word there that I think belongs in the phrase before. Let me read you a different translation. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. What Paul is saying in this verse is, use the gifts that God has given you. Don't be boastful in how you use your gifts. Use them to strengthen other people, to build up the body of Christ, and use them for the glory of God. We've said it this way, the church is not, it's not a country club. It's not I pay my dues and I get certain benefits in return. The church is a body. The church is uniquely put together. Every person that is brought into a local assembly of believers is gifted, and their purpose is to help the ministry grow and to be all that God intends for it to be. Imagine if we were, this past week I put together a basketball goal for my kids. And as I've expressly told you, I'm not the most gifted, talented person in the world when it comes to those things, but the directions were good. And so I'm putting this together. Actually, I did two things this week. I put that together and I put an umbrella for our deck together and didn't hurt myself in either of those things. But I'm standing there and those of you that know our son Jordan is a rather unique little boy. So he's going through the box of parts and he picks one of them up, looks. All right, I wasn't in the room. He was going through the box of parts while I wasn't in the room. And I came back, and I'm looking for some of the parts that I needed to complete one of the projects. And they're gone. So I went to him. I said, Jordan, where are the parts that were in that box? I don't know. So I go out front and look, and there they are, and I pulled him in. I said, you lied to me. You stood there and told me something that was not true. You're going to find these. So we found three of the four. Michelle found it yesterday, looking for 22 seconds. I looked for it for about an hour and still never found it. But imagine taking that part that is essential. It doesn't work without it. And taking that part, putting it in your pocket and saying, yeah, it's mine. It's mine to keep and you ain't getting it. And then it never functions the way God intended for it to function. Do you realize that when somebody comes into the body of Christ and they have gifts and they have abilities and they put them in their pocket and they bury their hands into their pocket and they say, yeah, I'm not doing that because that takes up too much time. I'm not doing that. I might get my feelings hurt. I'm not doing that because I'm not the best one. There's somebody better. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to sing in the choir because I might sing a note wrong. I'm not going to sing a solo because my voice might squeak. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And you know what? You suffer because you're not using your gifts and abilities and you get selfish in them. But can I say it more importantly? We all suffer. Because then the body can't flourish. It can't be what God intends for it to be. I mean, not to single people out, and I don't do that, but Sue Davis, when I said, hey, can we come up to your place? It was like she jumped out of her seat. Yes! Yes! When are you coming? Bring as many people as you want. This will be fun. Thank you for asking me. I have the land so I can use it. Use it more. Use it for God's glory. It's His anyway. Amen? Imagine if she said, and she did not, imagine if she said, yeah, you guys aren't coming up there. You might mess up my grass. I saw those kids driving around in the golf cart. What if they wreck it? Got worried a couple times, actually. Imagine if she said, would we have not missed a tremendous blessing? Absolutely. Don't look God in the face and say, you haven't gifted me. That's a lie, because He did. Or number two, look God in the face and say, yeah, I'm not doing that. God says, no, I saved you. I redeemed you. I've put you in a local body of believers so that you will, number one, grow and mature in your faith, and number two, so you will serve me where I have called you, where I have gifted you, and where I want you to serve. And because of your service, the body of Christ in this local place will be all that God intends for it to be. The other problem that kills us sometimes is we get jealous of each other. We get envious. That is no part in our church, none. We're a family. We're in this together. This is our church. It's God's church. He bought it with His blood. It's not my church. It's not yours. It's His. But it's our church. It's the place we worship. It's the place we grow. It's the place we serve. And so God has given us the church diversity to achieve unity. It's not a competition. We're a family. We're a body uniquely fit together with our diverse gifts and abilities so that we can be unified. Man, Satan hates that. He wants nothing more than to divide us, to get us selfish, myopic, to get us comparing to one another, to get us jealous, and honestly, to get us stuck in our own ruts. You know what? Grace Baptist Church can only be all that God intends for it to be when all of the parts are fulfilling the function that God has given to us. This is our church. You're a part of it. Let's work together using our gifts and abilities to be unified for the glory of God. Let's pray.